Hello, this is What Do You Mean It's True? With David Hayner. Today's topic is, how does Jesus save? For historical understandings. Perhaps the most well-known biblical quotation is from the Gospel according to John, chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. With these words, the New Testament clearly states that Jesus is the source of salvation, a proposition that is core to the Christian faith, regardless of denomination or sect. Theologically, this process in Christianity by which humanity is reconciled to God is called atonement. Atonement is an English word that means at-one-ment. At-one-ment. But as we examine our faith, these are the questions I and probably you ask regarding our salvation. How does Jesus save us? And from what are we saved? And most perplexing, why did Jesus have to suffer and die? Many Christians can quickly and confidently answer these questions, quoting from Sunday school and catechisms, Bible lessons, and dogmatic sermons. But while the church universally has affirmed Jesus as the means of salvation, historically Christianity has proposed various and contradictory understandings of the process of salvation. Today's topic will review historical and biblical research conducted by academic scholars that will challenge many popular assumptions and beliefs regarding salvation. My intent is not to convince anyone that what they believe is wrong, but to critically explore the diversity of beliefs within the global church and for each of us to determine for ourselves what we value and how we should conduct ourselves in the sacred interactions we call life. In the history of Christianity, numerous theories have been proposed regarding atonement, the process by which humanity is reconciled to God, or using non-theological, non-technical words, how we are saved. Most people equate atonement with salvation. However, scholars insist the two concepts are closely related but distinct in meaning. For today's topic, we will not distinguish between the terms and will use the words atonement and salvation interchangeably. It's just simpler. And if anyone wants to pursue a distinction or a dissertation, I should say, for their Ph.D. degree in theology, they can research and articulate the subtle differences between these two concepts. Now, depending on how the historian and theologian slice and dice the various theories of atonement that have been proposed throughout Christianity's history, theories of atonement are often grouped into as few as three and up to 10 distinct propositions. For today's purposes, we will explore four main theories of atonement that the church has embraced. I've used Wikipedia as the main resource for the biographical information for the church theologians who are the protagonists of today's topic. There are countless books and articles on the various historical theories of atonement, and regardless of the reference source, historians and theologians generally do not dispute the facts. Neither do most dispute the orthodoxy of these differing and incompatible theories of atonement. What they do dispute, however, is the personal and social ramifications of these theological propositions. Let's start with the recapitulation theory. Irenaeus lived from about the year 122 of the Common Era to the year 202. In his book Against Heresies, Irenaeus proposed a theory of atonement called recapitulation, with the term recapitulation meaning to restart. Because of Adam's original sin, the Adam in the Old Testament creation story of the Garden of Eden, Irenaeus proposed that humanity no longer lived in the image and likeness of God. And despite how hard people might try and how faithful they might be in their devotion to God, They could not reclaim that image and likeness of God that was lost because of Adam's sin. But through Jesus' perfect obedience to God, Jesus became the new Adam, succeeding where the old Adam failed. And through Jesus, humanity regained what through Adam humanity had lost, atonement with God. According to Irenaeus, Jesus, through a process of recapitulation or restarting, restored humanity to being in the likeness of God and made humankind once again divine. According to the recapitulation theory of atonement, it was Jesus' obedience to God and not Jesus' death that was the key salvific event. Our salvation was made possible not by a sacrificial death, not by a perfect and holy sacrifice, but by perfect obedience in the pursuit of God's purposes. This recapitulation theory of atonement has been particularly popular within the Eastern Orthodox Church. The hymn "Praise to the Holiest in the Height," "Praise to the Holiest in the Height," was written by John Henry Newman in 1865. The song has been published in 169 hymnals. Consider these words from the hymn "Praise to the Holiest in the Height." The words that affirm the recapitulation theory of atonement, where Jesus is the new or second Adam who restores us. O living wisdom of our God, when all was sin and shame, a second Adam to the fight and to the rescue came. Christians who have been raised in the doctrines of Western Christianity may find the recapitulation theory of atonement odd, if not unorthodox. The premise that Jesus, through his obedience to God's purposes, restores humanity to their original status as being made in the image of God, sharing in God's divinity, seems counter to the Western emphasis on humanity's depravity. However, the recapitulation theory of atonement was and is a treasured doctrine for the Eastern Church and many others in the global church. The classical theory of atonement is the next theory we will examine. Origen of Alexandria lived from about the year 185 CE to the year 253. He was one of the earliest church theologians and a prolific writer. He was tortured for his faith by Roman authorities and died 3 to 4 years later from his injuries. Origen proposed a theory of atonement where the death of Jesus was a ransom sacrifice, usually said to have been paid to Satan, but sometimes said to have been paid to God, a ransom paid to satisfy humanity's captivity, a captivity that was a result of sin inherited from Adam and Eve. According to Origen, because humanity was held captive by the power of sin, and sin's power was so great, freedom from that power of sin could only be granted if a sufficient ransom was paid. And the only ransom sufficient to free humanity from sin and the power of Satan was the death of Jesus, the death of God's own Son, a perfect and holy sacrifice. Therefore, humanity's salvation was made possible because of the death of Jesus, who paid the ransom debt on humanity's behalf. Jesus' death was the key to our salvation. In 1931, Gustav Ahlen wrote a book called Christus Victor. This book, Christus Victor, was well received by a wide range of denominations and remains so yet today. The book is not an easy read for the lay Christian, but it is worth the effort. Ahlen tweaked Origen's ransom theory of atonement by claiming that the crucifixion was not a payment of ransom to the devil, but rather it was a cosmic battle fought by Jesus on the cross, where Jesus, while dying, defeated the power of sin and death, freeing humanity from its bondage. The Christus Victor theory of atonement portrayed the resolution of humanity's captivity as a rescue or liberation of humanity from sin. But just like Origen, Gustav Ahlen believed that Jesus' death was a salvific event that made atonement and reconciliation with God possible. These two similar theories of atonement were dependent upon a metaphysical dualism that pitted God against the devil, with the devil representing sin and death. Both theories used the imagery of a cosmic conflict of good versus evil and promoted a pre-modern fantasy of a metaphysical war. Think of the movie Star Wars and the galactic battle between Darth Vader and Luke Skywalker, yielding cosmic consequences and entertainment at that. For many Christians today, this concept of a conflict between good and evil, between God and Satan, reflects their deeply held beliefs in Jesus' sacrificial death and humanity's subsequent freedom from sin and death. Christ the Lord is risen today is a popular hymn frequently sung in many churches on Easter morning. The hymn was written by Charles Wesley, who is said to have written no less than 6,500 hymns during his lifetime. The hymn, Christ the Lord is Risen Today, is one of his most famous hymns, and its words suggest and reflect a classical understanding of our atonement, that by engaging in a cosmic battle and dying, Jesus made our salvation possible. Consider these verses. Love's redeeming work is done, fought the fight, the battle won. Death in vain forbids him rise, Christ has opened paradise. Lives again our glorious King, where, O death, is now thy sting? Once he died our souls to save, where's the victory, boasting grave? Charles Wesley's portrayal of Jesus fighting a battle and dying to save our souls reflects the classical theory of atonement. I find it interesting that hymns often do more to transmit and preserve doctrines and theological beliefs than do sermons or books. The third theory of atonement we will examine is called the satisfaction substitution theory of atonement. It is also known as the Latin theory because of its development within the Roman Catholic Church, which once used Latin in its liturgical rites. Anselm of Canterbury lived from about 1033 CE to the year 1109. Anselm has been called the most luminous and penetrating intellect between St. Augustine and St. Thomas Aquinas. Anselm is, however, probably best known for his Latin satisfaction substitution theory of atonement. Anselm believed that humanity's sin offended God's honor and sense of justice, subjecting humanity to God's wrath. Instead of seeing salvation through the lens of a metaphysical dualism, with a ransom and a battle between good and evil, as did Origen, Anselm viewed salvation through the perspective of medieval chivalry and justice, a code of conduct that emphasized honor and valor above all. Anselm argued that Jesus' suffering was the ultimate act of obedience, and Jesus' suffering satisfied God's sense of honor and justice. And because Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves, Jesus' suffering and subsequent death was also a substitution, satisfying God's honor on our behalf. This dynamic of both satisfaction and substitution is what gives Anselm's theory of atonement its name. Christian references to the saving blood of Jesus usually reflect this understanding of atonement, achieved through the satisfaction of God's honor and sense of justice by means of Jesus' sacrificial suffering. We need to make a subtle but important distinction here. According to this theory of atonement, the salvific event was Jesus' suffering. It was not Jesus' death. A quick and painless death would not have sufficiently satisfied God's honor and sense of justice. Humanity's sin was too great. God's satisfaction required a bloodied and torturous death. Unlike the classical theory of atonement, whether in the flavor of a ransom or a cosmic battle, where the salvific event of salvation was Jesus' sacrificial death for humanity, the Latin satisfaction and substitution theory of atonement proposed that the salvific event of Jesus or of salvation was Jesus' intense suffering. Satisfying God's honor required someone to suffer retributive justice. According to this Latin theory of atonement, Jesus' death was salvific only in the sense that it was Jesus' final moment of suffering. And it was the suffering of Jesus that made the difference. Consider the hymn, "There is Power in the Blood," written in 1899 by Lewis E. Jones, with its chorus, "There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb." Oh, an energetic hymn, kind of frightening, but energetic. Or consider the hymn, "Victory in Jesus," written by E.M. Bartlett in 1939. The chorus is explicit regarding the salvific power of Jesus' blood. "O victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood." Both these hymns, "There is Power in the Blood," and "Victory in Jesus," reflect the satisfaction and substitution theory of atonement, whereby Jesus' intense and bloody suffering on our behalf makes our salvation possible. The fourth and final theory of atonement that we will consider proposes that our salvation is not found in Jesus' suffering, nor even in his death, but rather salvation is given through his life. This fourth and final theory of atonement that we'll examine is called the moral influence theory of atonement. Peter Abelard lived from 1079 to 1142 and was a French philosopher, theologian, poet, composer, and musician. He is considered one of the greatest 12th century Catholic philosophers, arguing that God and the universe can and should be known via logic as well as via emotions. Abelard not only rejected Origen's theory of Jesus' death as a ransom paid to the devil, but Abelard also objected to Anselm's theory that Jesus' suffering and death was a debt paid to God's honor. Abelard believed God was not harsh and judgmental, but loving and gracious. While Abelard believed that humanity had no strong moral direction on its own, he believed that God's solution was not punishment of humanity, but guidance. This divine guidance was expressed in the teachings by Jesus, teachings that inspire minds and change hearts. According to Abelard, it was Jesus' very life and teachings and not his death that was the salvific event for our salvation. We can be saved because of what Jesus taught and not because of Jesus' bloody suffering based on a misguided sense of honor and justice. Nor are we saved because of some antiquated metaphysical concept of a cosmic battle between good and evil of which we are but bystanders. Per Abelard and the subsequent theologians who embraced his teachings, salvation comes to us by living as Jesus taught us to live, and that is with love and grace for all of God's creation. Consider the hymn, "Be Thou My Vision," first published in 1912 and commonly sung to an Irish folk tune. The words of "Be Thou My Vision" reflect Abelard's moral influence theory of atonement and how salvation is made possible because of Jesus' life. "Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart. Naught be all else to me save that Thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, Thy presence my light. Or consider the popular folk hymn, Pass It On. It only takes a spark to get a fire going, and soon all those around can warm up in its glowing. That's how it is with God's love. Once you've experienced it, you spread his love to everyone. You want to pass it on. Often we sing hymns that we love, without reflecting upon the theology that is reflected in the words. These popular hymns reflect and affirm the moral influence theory of atonement and that salvation comes to us by Jesus, inspiring us how to live as he did. Now, as the history of the church has revealed, Christians have developed many different and conflicting understandings of not only how we are saved by Jesus, but also what we are saved from. The historical church has never determined which belief of salvation is the right belief, and by default has acknowledged, sometimes hesitantly, all of them. So what theory of atonement of salvation should we believe? What should we believe regarding how Jesus saves us? I find the recapitulation theory of atonement of the Eastern Orthodox Church intriguing. The salvific promise that because of Jesus being the new Adam, humanity has been remade in the image of God. This understanding of atonement means that we can live as God intended, reflecting God's love and grace in all that we do. And when we fail to fully live in the image of God, it is within our Jesus-restored nature to rise above our failings and once again love as God loves. This understanding of atonement places responsibility on us to realize what God has created us to be, embodiment of God's very own loving nature. With my scientific understanding of creation, though, I am not comfortable with this theory's dependency upon an ancient myth of the creation story, which involves Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. But I do much prefer this understanding of how Jesus saves us by remaking us in the image of God over the fanciful premise that Jesus' death ransomed or saved my soul from the forces of evil. In contrast to the recapitulation theory of atonement, the classical theory of atonement where humanity is held captive by the forces of evil and whose freedom can only be obtained by the sacrificial death of Jesus, God's very Son, this speaks to the existential experience that everyone confronts at one time or another. There are circumstances in life where we can be held captive, unable to free ourselves, and needing intervention from others before we can be free. Whether it is drug or alcohol addictions, post-traumatic stress, debilitating grief, or life-threatening illnesses and diseases, any of us at one time or another may feel that the circumstances of our lives are holding us hostage and that on our own we can find no escape. A Savior is therefore needed to free us from life's chains, whether our Savior is a therapist, counselor, doctor, or priest, or Jesus the Christ. However, the classical theory of atonement that proposes Jesus' death is a source of our rescue from the forces that hold us hostage cannot be separated from its metaphysical dualism of an eternal conflict between good and evil, a cosmic struggle between God and Satan. For many, a mythic cosmic battle or ransom is archaic. People with a modern scientific understanding of the universe usually dismiss this ancient view, and if they cannot resolve the conflict between this ancient understanding of the universe and their modern sensibilities, then they are likely to dismiss a belief in the salvific power of Jesus' death, whether as a ransom for our souls or as a victory over the forces of evil. A Star Wars movie may be entertaining, but that does not necessarily make for good theology. Moreover, why would humanity or God owe ransom to anyone. That premise does not make sense to me. Now, while many Christians do casually profess that Jesus died for them, most are simply repeating lessons they learned in Sunday school and catechisms and have never thought about them ever since. And when pressed, most Christians cannot explain how Jesus' death saves anyone. Professing that Jesus died for me and saved me from sin and death without understanding what it is all about and what it means, this is not faith. It's not even belief. It is parroting. Thoughtless repetition is how many Christians, especially casual Christians, respond to the proposition that they are saved because Jesus died for them. I consider this theory of atonement to be a historical and theological curiosity, interesting to learn about, but offering little that speaks to my modern sensibilities. Now, the Latin satisfaction and substitution theory of atonement that Jesus painfully suffered to satisfy God's honor and sense of justice, and that Jesus offered himself as a substitution for the rest of humanity, this interpretation of salvation is probably embraced by a majority of Christians worldwide. As a result, blood theology is found across all Christian denominations. For many Christians, it is not enough that Jesus died for them. It is essential that Jesus suffered on their behalf. And the Latin theory of atonement is premised on the traumatic and extreme suffering experienced by Jesus. As the hymn goes, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. But why? Why did Jesus need to suffer? Was Jesus' death not enough? And why would a God of grace and love, as most Christians affirm, require bloody retribution? On the website thinkingpacifism.net, Ted Grimsrud, an associate professor of theology and peace studies at Eastern Mennonite University, Harrisonburg, Virginia, he published an article titled Christian Salvation: Problems with Atonement Theology. In this article, Ted Grimsrud offered piercing observations regarding theories of atonement that require Jesus to either suffer or die to appease God. He writes, "The classical and Latin theories of atonement propose that violence, not love and grace, that violence is necessary for redemption. Moreover, the classical and Latin theories of atonement model how human beings should respond to wrongdoing, as God does, and that's with punitive violence and retributive justice. This has led Christians to justify capital punishment and to justify war. Subsequently, these theories of atonement also portray God as harsh, violent, inflexible, judgmental, and non-compassionate. For what does it suggest about God's nature that according to these theories of salvation, that God cannot simply just forgive, and instead God requires Jesus' violent suffering and death? And what does it suggest about the justness of God that God creates the way we are and then judges and condemns us for being the way we are? But most critically, and this is my observation, both the classical and Latin understandings of atonement completely dismiss the life and teachings of Jesus. What Jesus said or how he lived his life has no role in the classical and Latin understandings of salvation. Per these two theories of atonement, only Jesus' suffering and death enable reconciliation with God. Jesus' life, teachings, and example are irrelevant to our salvation. So why did Jesus have to die if it wasn't to appease God in some way? The obvious answer is that Jesus had to die because all people die. A birth may be a surprise, but death is inevitable. However, the theological significant answer to why Jesus had to die is that with Jesus' death at the hands of the Roman government, for preaching a radical message of love and compassion for the weak and the poor. Jesus taught us that some things are worth dying for. In dying, Jesus taught us that some things are worth dying for, and this includes Jesus' message of love and being an advocate for all people everywhere who are all children of God. Therefore, Jesus' death teaches us how we should live and how we should die, with integrity of belief and devotion to God's vision for the world. Jesus' death was just one more life lesson that showed us how to live and die, embraced as we are in the loving arms of God. With all respect to the millions of Christians who profess they are saved by the blood of Jesus, blood theology with its premise that Jesus' suffering and death are the source of salvation, this understanding of atonement does nothing to inspire me. On the contrary, blood theology offends me. I think that dismissing Jesus' life and teachings from any doctrine of salvation is a fatal flaw in understanding how Jesus saves. What Jesus taught and how he lived his life, including how he faced death, should be the very foundation of our salvation. Sometimes I entertain the idea as promoted in the recapitulation theory of atonement that because of Jesus, I have been remade in the image of God through my obedience to God's will. I can share in the very nature of the divine. Therefore, I reject the predominant Christian emphasis on humanity's depravity that permeates so much of contemporary Christianity. However, I also recognize that I and my fellow humans frequently fall far short of reflecting the image of God in our lives. So this Eastern Orthodox Christian doctrine gives me hope, but does not truly reflect my life of faith. However, my faith is strengthened when I look to the example of Jesus and allow the teachings of Jesus to guide how I should live my life. By heeding the teachings of Jesus and seeking to live and die as he did, I feel God's loving embrace and trust that God's will shall be done. And so I join with other Christians who reject traditional understandings of salvation that presume that violence, retribution, and the shedding of blood are essential to our salvation. I also join Abelard, who in the 12th century argued that Jesus, through his words and deeds, inspired a response of love in his disciples, and this love, this response of love, is the basis on which reconciliation and forgiveness rest. Salvation is not found in Jesus' blood nor in his violent death, but instead salvation is found in the example Jesus set and the life he lived. It is presumably also a salvation reflected in the life that I and other followers of Jesus live as well. That is my hope and my prayer.